I was looking up one more thing, and I have a special song prepared for you guys. We're going to play it afterwards, and Joe, you could even put that link on the chat so people who don't hear it very well can have the opportunity to play that and listen to it.
I'll do that.
Just bear with me for a minute. There's one verse I really wanted to find. Okay, enough of that. Well, I can only begin to tell you how excited I am to teach you the Word, because there's nothing like the Word. And we're so privileged that we know what we know. And we don't know it all at all. I mean, we just don't. There's no way we will. We'll know even as we're known in eternity, but right now we have what we have and we know what we know, and there's huge gaps. But it's so wonderful to know that we have what we have. And it doesn't make us great. It makes us part of God's family. And He gives us not all understanding, but He gives us some understanding, which is what God intended. He wanted us to be able to navigate life and to walk as we are required to walk. You're not going to have all the answers. It's just like every day, you're not going to feel the best. You're not going to feel the worst. You're going to live your life. You know, I was thinking about like if you want healing and where you go to get that healing, you could go here, you could go there. And does that mean that you're counting God out? That you're putting Him to the side? Well, I don't think so. I think that there's limits, there's boundaries. But if you look at just the simplicity of taking vitamins, why would you take a vitamin if God's supposed to heal you for everything? Well, you would take a vitamin because you're not getting what you need in the food. Why aren't you getting what you need in the food? Because that's all there is available. And so we learn how to work around this world's deficiencies. Now that would be supplemental, like for supplements, but we also learn that about food. And, you know, the thing about food is that it's all being contaminated so badly that you can eat it, but you can't get what you need out of it. Now you all know that, you believe that, you understand that. And at least I hope you do. But they're taking it to new levels where they're contaminating the food supplies, where the animals are being contaminated. We already know about the plants, the GMO, non-GMO and all that stuff. So do you need God in those situations? Yeah. Or should you just stop eating that stuff? I mean, what a decision to make, right? And there's certain logic involved in that. Well, we've talked about the two farmers that each had a plot of land side by side, and the one farmer went and he tilled the soil and got rid of all the weeds and made it so that it was nice and beautiful with furrowed rows and freshly overturned soil. And then he went and planted seeds. And then he watered. And then he would walk through the fields and he'd have his whole family actually. And they would pluck the weeds as they would grow up or try to grow up. Because he wanted his crop, and he didn't want the weeds to kill the crop, because he wanted to eat. Well, his neighbor in the plot of land next to him didn't do that. The neighbor was sitting in his chair looking at his land, and the weeds had overtaken it. He had never cleaned it out. He had never plowed. He had never planted. He didn't do anything. And the neighbor on the left, the one that had done all the work, he was just scratching his head every day as the seasons went on. So they finally had a talk, and he asked his friend, he says, you see what I do, and look, I have this crop, but look, what are you doing? Why are you not doing anything? And the guy said to him, he says, well, I prayed, and I'm just expecting God to take care of me. So where do you stop with the logic? Where do you break down in front of the reality and accept the reality? When and where? And that's really what our toil is today. We have to understand that we have responsibilities in life. And if you do not accept your responsibility as a Christian, you will not manifest the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have Christ in you. That farmer on the right, he had the land. Nobody was taking it away from him. He had it. It was his. He could go brag about how much land he had. The farmer on the right, I mean on the left, he had the land too. And he could go brag about how much land he had. But he could also brag about his crops. And he could sell his crops. He could feed his family. He could take care of other people. The Bible says that we're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it also says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. So where do you draw the line on that? And where did those two farmers land in that discussion? Well, I would think that the one on the left is going to be able to love his neighbor a whole lot more than the one on the right. So where are the boundaries here? Where's the reality? And where do you fall? They're quite interesting, isn't it? Do you take vitamin E? Have you ever taken a vitamin A supplement? Have you ever taken a pill? Like, for a headache? Why? Don't you believe in God? Could somebody come and ask you that? Could they confront you?
Oh, wow.
Would you allow them to confront you?
No.
See, there's religions that are built on different aspects of that perspective.
Yeah. Scientology.
But where do you stand? You need to stand on the word. So when the Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor, well, you gotta have the means to do that. So you've gotta do something to get the means. In Timothy, it says you're supposed to take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Where's the logic in that? And where do you land on that one? And so basically this kind of discussion is like an eye-opener, or a couple eye-openers, where you get to the place where you accept that you've got work to do, that you can't just sit idle, that you just can't wish it all away. And so we have to become strong in our resolutions, in the directions that we allow our lives to take. If you don't like your life because of the decisions that you made, then it's up to you to make some changes. You see, if you don't make changes, you're like the farmer on the right. Well, I'm going to just sit there. I'm just going to sit there because I prayed about it. I pray every night about it. And one time I prayed twice in one day. So the way you navigate life is by, number one, standing on the word, and number two, making decisions about what you're going to do with the word. What you're going to do with the word. And that becomes extremely important in the Christian lifestyle. Because the Christian lifestyle, after you're born again and have Christ in you, is largely based on your behavior. So agape in manifestation, in other words, in action, becomes the touchstone for where you are at in your life. How do you behave? Well, behavior is an action. How did the farmer on the right behave? How did the farmer on the left behave?
Lazy, stewardly.
So you become behavior-minded. And that is absolutely fundamental. And so as we embrace God's word, we must get to the place that we accept the responsibility for behavioral adaptations or behavioral changes. We must get to the place that we agree with God, that we agree with 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about agape. It tells us of the 16 characteristics of agape. And every other verse in the Bible that uses the word agape in the Greek support everything that was said in 1 Corinthians 13. It just shows more about how and when and where and even why. And so in these days and times, we are saddled with a burden, a behavioral burden. Now, most people do not want to accept that they need to change behavior. That's almost taboo to talk about that one, because of the resistance that people have in their heart. But if they have resistance in their heart, that's a bad behavior. And so you can see right off the bat, right at the start, that we're already dealing with issues that need to be remedied. And so our lives have been so blessed by heavenly orchestrations, but so much so that we forget what God has done. And we don't want to forget. We really don't want to forget. We want to live and breathe and believe and have our being in the truth. And nothing but the truth. And the more truth abounds in your thoughts and in your actions, the freer you become. It's so easy to inwardly respect, to have an inward retrospection to where you look inside you to try to figure out what's wrong. But that is so not the way to do things. Because what you really want to do is you want to look to God. And you want to allow His word to lift you up. His thoughts to become your thoughts. His power to become your power. You don't want your own power. You don't need it. I guess in a sense, you don't want your own thoughts either. But you do have to think. But that's why you want to think God's word. And then you let God's thoughts become your thoughts. The longer you resist change, the longer it's going to take for you to get where you want to go. And you have the right to get where you want to go. Now's the time. And nobody can stop that. And I wanted to share something, well, several things. I'm not going to do a serious teaching today. There's too many other fun things to talk about. But I would like to start talking about Jesus in Romans 10. Ooh. And we have been gifted the greatest promise of all ages, of every eon there ever was. And this is the greatest epic of our time, of time itself. It's called the Grace Administration. There is no greater. Not right now. And when eternity finally rolls around the corner, that certainly will usurp everything else. But right now, there was no greater time planned than grace. The reason that you must have your eyes turned toward heaven is because everything that issues from heaven is alive. It's all lively. Grace, mercy, peace, love, power. You see, the devil counterfeits everything. He counterfeits everything. He's even going to counterfeit Jesus. He's going to counterfeit everything that God ever did. He's going to counterfeit God. He counterfeits everything. He counterfeits fire. He counterfeits everything. Well, we need to become more attached to the truth than ever before so that we can see and realize and perceive the counterfeits. Perhaps one of the greatest reasons that the Richardson Biblical Research Center exists is to help people separate truth from error. Because that's what a knowledge of the word does. Once you hear the truth, you can't go back. The more truth, the less regression. So Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, nobody else, no other name, no other title, the Lord Jesus, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm not sure I like how that's translated, but we know what it means, and that's good. But it's an action that both farmers have to take. Each farmer was told to confess Jesus with their mouths. One did, one didn't. Let's take this further now, okay, than just planting seeds and all that. Of course, the planting of seeds, it's all involved when you get the incorruptible seed, because God is the farmer, and he delegated much of that to Jesus Christ, his son. The devil's a farmer too. He's just a fake one. Everything he gives kills. Everything he gives steals. Everything he gives destroys. Everything. No exceptions. But God says that if you, so if a man confesses with his mouth Jesus as Lord, that's what it says. So the behavior is squarely on the individual. What if a person doesn't do that? Is it God's fault? Is it God's responsibility? Should God go do something else to try to make it work better? No. No and no. The truth was issued. The standard was given that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about him? Are you better than him? You see, the whole problem with the Antichrist thing is that people are taught from Antichrist, meaning those who are here in Christ's stead, they think they are, they're not, but they think they are. The whole problem with those entities being around us is that we start to adopt some of their perceptions. We start to feel like, well, I'm pretty good. I don't have to think too much about Jesus today. I mean, I'm born again. What else do I need? Good grief, I'm going. No worries. Just waiting. But is that a good attitude? Because the devil, as the farmer, tells his people, go do what you will. That is their saying, do what thou willst. Do what thou willst. Do anything you dang well please. Do what thou willst. Well, what does Jesus say?
Do the will of the Father.
Well, he certainly doesn't say that. And what did God say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus, you need to take Jesus and make him your Lord. You're not better than him. Now, you're his brother when you're born again. Brothers in Christ, we say, that's for male and female. Family. I'm sure the angels don't argue about male and female. They're just part of God's family. They're all called sons of God.
Yeah.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about yourself as compared to Jesus? Are you too good for him today? Yesterday? Will you be too good for him tomorrow? You see, we're supposed to confess the humiliated one. The one who is beaten beyond recognition, beyond the pain tolerance of mankind, so that all of mankind could be saved. It is that Jesus that we take into our being, that God places in our being. And it is that Jesus that saves us. And then it says, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So there is something intrinsically vital about accepting Jesus and then believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus in your life without his resurrection. You can talk about Jesus all you want, but if you don't talk about the resurrection, there's a serious imbalance. You can't have one without the other. You can't accept Jesus and deny the resurrection. You can't accept the resurrection and deny Jesus. And this is where the false teachings of the Antichrist come in. Because they'll talk about, yeah, he got up. We know that. That's kind of what happened. He was missing from the grave, blah, blah, blah. But don't talk about Jesus to me. I don't want to hear about Jesus. You can't have one without the other. Either way, you've got to have both together. And so you can talk about Jesus, but you've got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So there's two parts of man that are used to save somebody. One would be the mouth, and two would be the heart. So the mouth and the heart are locked together. They go in lockstep. And so when you talk, you also believe. But the believing is what takes place in the heart. So the mouth and the heart are tied together. And when you tie the mouth and the heart, or Jesus and the resurrection, into your being, then you're saved. You can't have one without the other. And so, this is why it's so important to be the farmer that tills the field. Not the one that sits in the chair and waits. The one that sits in the chair and waits is going to lose. Is it God's fault? Should God be upset? Well, I'm sure he's disappointed. But there's got to be a standard somewhere. The standard was given. It's Romans 10:9. There's got to be a foundation, which would be the Son of God. It would be all the prophecies related to the first coming of Jesus. They all led up to that great event, that birth. And then that allowed Romans 10:9. You can't have Romans 10:9 if you don't have the birth. And if you don't have the birth, then you don't have the prophecies. So everything falls apart. But I guarantee you that the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ are still there. They're real. They can be researched and studied. And they came to pass. I can guarantee you that Jesus was born. So there is a Lord, Jesus, that you can talk about with your mouth. And if that's the case, then the prophecies have to be true, even the ones about the resurrection. And so now you do have something that you can believe in your heart. And that would be the resurrection, that God hath raised him from the dead. And then you're saved. That's salvation. So when I say, what do you think about Jesus? Well, what do you think about yourself? Where's your humility? Does your humility allow you to pray? Does your humility allow you to, like Socrates in Spanish, or Socrates in English? He was well known for his phrase, know thyself. Know thyself. What is that? Conociti a mismo, or something like that? A ti mismo. Know thyself. And you do have to know yourself. You know, what do you think about yourself? Do you feel so badly in life that you don't want to think about yourself? Do you feel so good in life that you don't want to think about Jesus? Like, where is it? Figure it out. Know that part of you for sure. Well, I wanted to talk about that, and I wanted to also talk about fire. Because we're seeing a lot of things about fire today, and yesterday, and on. And remember that when you see any disturbance in nature that is beyond the normal, the devil's at play. Always. Always and forever. Until he's destroyed. Huh. What a day that will be. Well, let's talk about fire for a minute.
Okay.
Because you see what's happened across the world with fire. It's not just in America. You see it. And you hear what people say about it. Like these, I don't even remember what they call them. The way those fires start, like the one in California, these brilliant flashes and then everything was burning but blue recycle bins, huh? Or I even saw a picture of, in Texas, they're really doing some crazy stuff with the AI stuff in Texas where they're building this huge AI memory bank place and there's buildings on the surface, but there's tunnels and stuff underground that go for miles and miles and miles. Because all the stuff they're doing that you're seeing, don't tell me you don't see it, but everything that you see, much of it is taking place initially underground. And there was this fire that was coming up from underground in a city in Texas, and it was green. It was green fire. Now, I guess you have to have boron and some other chemicals, minerals to make it green, whatever. But it bespeaks activity. There were things happening that got out of control. Things regarding the development of these things that are being done supposedly in secret. They can't keep everything hidden. That's why they keep changing things. But it's all in preparation for the end times. Whether you like to hear that or not, I don't know. Some people don't like to hear Romans 10:9. Well, I don't know. That's their problem. I want to tell you something, though. God reveals things to all of us. And your young men and women would dream dreams and have visions, it says in Acts. We will be exposed to the truth. God will make sure that you know what's going on. That's a promise. Well, God will make sure that you know how to get born again. That's a promise. That's beautiful. Sorry, I sneezed. That's on the recording. Oh boy. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about fire. Now, the fires that are out of control, that you see ravaging nature and land and houses and homes and people's lives, so destructive, still kill and destroy. Remember John 10:10, don't ever forget it. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a new perspective on it now, which we've already talked about in past teachings. But everything that the devil does, including these fires, are counterfeits. They're fake. Oh, they're real. I mean, you'll die if you walk into it. I'm not saying fake that way. I'm saying he's trying to counterfeit God. All of his fakeness, all of his fallacies are always to counterfeit God. Always. It's not that they won't look real or even be real in a certain sense, but they're always counterfeits. That's the difference. Deuteronomy, I'd like you to turn to chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard me, and live? Who was in the midst of the fire? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? Who was in the midst of the fire? God. As thou hast heard and live. Now, how did God's voice get there? Well, he was speaking out of there. In verse 34. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, or according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Moses was talking to the Israelites, because they had really messed up. Well, Moses had messed up too. He wasn't allowed in. But some of these people he was talking to were going to get in. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation? Did God do that? Did God try to make a family this way? The Israelites? By signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and by great terrors? According to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, God validated himself before these people and they still rejected him. Verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord he is God, there is none else beside him. So no matter what temptations, no matter what signs, no matter what wonders, no matter what wars, and no matter what mighty hands, and no matter what outstretched arms, and no matter what great terrors that you see, the only ones that make the difference and matter are the ones that God does. And God can do them, and he does do them. He's going to cause a great deception. He's going to allow a great deception. That verse is talking about God's energy. God's energy is going to be manifest in deception. He can do that. And all these people whose names aren't written in the book of life, which he can't do anything about because they won't believe, they're going to perish. Does he want them to perish? No. No, but he won't stand for anything or anybody breaking his word. Everybody is responsible to speak and to believe. And that's always at the base of everything when it comes to accepting God. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. This is what he did for Israel. Well, I think he did that for you too. And upon earth, he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Wow. So God has this thing called a great fire, and he used it. It wasn't a little kindling. It wasn't like a match strike. A little poof, a tiny trail of smoke. It was a great fire. So God marks his territory quite often with these great fires. Really something, huh? Really something. Well, the devil tries to do that too. But it's all counterfeit. So the devil's fires are fake. The devil's fires are always designed to counterfeit God. To counterfeit God by temptations and signs and wonders and wars and mighty hands and stretched out arms and great terrors. That's the devil's. But when God moves, it's to draw people to him. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord he is God. Whatever was going on from the devil's point of view was so bad that God had to show so much to get the people to turn their eyes to him. And he did. There is none else beside him. Verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Because what the devil does with his counterfeit signs is to get people to turn to him. And what God does with his signs, miracles, and wonders, which we'll get into in the next part of the series I've been teaching, in a big way, but God shows himself, and the things that God shows are not counterfeit. But God has forbidden for you to fall and worship the counterfeit ones, to be swayed by the counterfeit ones, to be distracted by the counterfeit ones, to be deceived by the counterfeit ones. He has forbidden you. And it's almost like he said, look, if you want signs, if you want these wonders, if you want this power, if you want to see all this stuff, and if I actually choose to give it, you can believe that. But our life is not based on signs like that. We do not look for signs. But when the fake signs come, we need to know where they're coming from. That's the point. Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. That is how you can describe God. He is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Don't fall for the counterfeits. Don't be bothered by the counterfeits. I already told you that you can see when they're coming to your area. And if they do come to your area with these winds, and I talked about the insurance company. If the insurance companies start canceling insurance policies, you know what's coming. I already told you that. Hey, if you want to get born again, you got to do Romans 10:9. Maybe saving your life might depend on you leaving an area. I don't know. But I've told you what I know I needed to say. And I don't want you to be awed by what's happening out there, though. I don't want you to be mystified and like some people say, oh, this is a sign of the end times. Yeah, well, no, that's not what the Bible says. But we've been given Romans 10. We believe that. Well, why can't we believe the rest when we see that God is a consuming fire? And so when you see fake gods, fake fires, counterfeit in the sense that they're just trying to pretend that they're God and they're not, you know that God's a jealous God, and you never turn from the true God. You solidify your stand, your heart, your mouth, your believing, your confessions. You solidify them in the Word of God. The more false signs and fake wonders and deceitful omens and things you see manifested, the more you turn to God. The more you turn to God. And that farmer that didn't do anything, if he doesn't get busy, he's going to starve to death. But that means he would die. So you don't want to be in a situation where you're jeopardized. And that's why you've really got to walk with God on some of this stuff now. And it's the way it is. It's the nature of the birthing pains. Sadly, but truly. Verse 25, this is about the Jews. When thou shalt beget children and children's children. Well, that gets rid of the argument that they think the curse isn't on the Jews' children. It is. Mm-hmm. When they rejected Jesus Christ, that's a whole argument and a whole religion out there. They think it only applied to those people back then. No, it applies to all of them. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathens, whither the Lord shall lead you. The resurgence of Israel, backed by the U.S. today, is their attempt to revitalize the corrupt nation from which they came. And I've already talked about that, and I'm not going to say any more. But you can see how documented that is in the Bible now. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. There's almost no real Jews. And let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a Jewish race. That is a lie. A race means something genetic, where you could actually take their DNA and you could see the same characteristic in all their DNAs. Well, there is none, because the Jewish religion is simply a belief. And that's why all these people who say that they believe in Judaism, they're Jewish, and whatever they say, can actually exist. Because it has nothing to do with race. There's no such thing as a Jewish race. Don't ever for a second, well, they got big noses. No, there's big noses everywhere. Don't even bring that one up. And the Lord, well, they got dark hair. No. Go to Ireland, you can see the dark hair. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathens. I think that's what happened. Whither the Lord shall lead you. So there's a remnant somewhere, but it's not in Israel. No sirree, Bob. There might be a couple there, but there might be a couple in Dallas. Okay, verse 28, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. All you have to do is seek. And that stands true today. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that's why I said, well, what do you think about Jesus? And what do you think about yourself? That's why I asked that. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord God. We must humble ourselves before the Lord our God. We are not greater than God. The devil says he's greater than God. The Antichrist, the one coming in the stead of Christ, anti doesn't mean against. Obviously, it's against. But it means in the stead. He's going to come saying he is Christ. That's different. But he's also coming saying he's God. So he's a counterfeit God too. He's a counterfeit Christ and he's a counterfeit God.
There's the Trinity.
Everything he does is a counterfeit. If they seek him with all, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, you've got to give it all up and start fresh and seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You are not better than him. You are not here in Christ's stead, and you are certainly not here in God's stead. And this is the temptation that we face every day because of the false Christ out there. Because of the do what thou wilt mindset out there. No matter how much it draws you and attracts you, refuse it. Do not do what thou wilt. Do what he wilt. God. That's what you do. So if you're having trouble humbling yourself before God, stop doing what thou wilt. Stop allowing yourself to be drawn toward the things that draw you away from God. It's all about what you confess with your mouth and what you believe in your heart. And it's about your behavior. It's about the agape lifestyle. Verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, when you are in tribulation, those pressures, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, well, praise God, it came up then and it stands today. No matter what this day and time throw at you, no matter what tribulation you face, and all these crazy things come at you, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, then you're going to be A-OK. Well, that's what I wanted to share. I love you guys.